My name is Chip McWilliams, and I'm from Oklahoma City. It's good to see each of you today. I'm a physician in Oklahoma City, a layman just like you all. I have not had the Holy Seminary come upon me, and so this workshop today is simply something that God has been doing in my life. And as in any workshop, the real work that takes place is between you and God. And my responsibility as the workshop leader is simply to do my best to facilitate the work that God wants to do in your life. Psalm 62:5 says, "My soul waits in silence for God only, for my hope is in Him." And if you think I'm going to be as entertaining as John Crawford was this morning, I'm sorry. If you think I'm going to have as neat a handout as John Crawford had this morning, I'm sorry. But if you're expecting God to do a work along the lines of developing your quiet time, then hold on. Because I think you're going to get more than you expected. God never comes up short when it's His turn to give. And so in this little workshop, we'll start with a word of prayer. We'll invoke the power, the glory, the grace of the Holy Spirit, and you and I will see what we can do about this issue of daily devotions. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of receiving from you. Father, it's with humble hearts that we gather in this little room this morning, seeking to know you better. Father, this is an area of need in my life and in the lives of these men. And may we focus today on you, and may we receive from you and you alone. Lord, thank you for being so gracious. And through your Son, we pray this prayer. Amen. Well, after 14 years of college and medical school, hey, sit down. Have a seat.
I want to hear what you have to say, boy.
After 14 years of medical school and college and residency, I had the privilege of becoming a physician, but it was only after 2 years of standing outside the double doors of the operating room that finally I got to go through those doors. And then for a long period of time, it seemed like forever, I stood at the foot of the table while somebody else did the operations. And, you know, I'd get to see kind of down there what was going on. Well, you can imagine after my internship and my first year of residency, I thought I'd stood there forever. I'd watched these guys do these operations. I could tell when they were goofing up. I wouldn't have done that. I would have done this. You used the wrong instrument. Are we operating on the right side of the body? You know, I'm not too dumb. I learned how to do that from standing down there at the end of the table. But, like an armchair quarterback, The first time I stepped into the operating room, and they put the gloves on me, and they said, okay, drape the patient, prep the patient, the patient's asleep. I became the surgeon. I made that incision, and suddenly, everything blurred. Let's see now, how deep do you cut? Aren't there big vessels down below here? Oops, oh, what is that? You know, as I took that scalpel into my hand and I began to cut through that guy's body, I suddenly realized that standing at the foot of the table and standing next to the guy's wound, there's a lot of distance there. I had no idea what I was doing. It was very frightening. And yet for years I'd stood down there practicing, reading, thinking, studying, and all that sort of stuff. And I thought I was ready to operate.
Where are you now?
Turn the recorders off. Well, it has been a long road. And it has taken me a long time to mature as a surgeon. And it took several years for my professors, the state and federal licensing bodies, to deem me ready to go out into the public and begin to practice medicine. And you and I are sort of the same way when it comes to quiet time, because many of us for years sit out on the back row of our churches or conferences or wherever. And we interact with a pulpiteer, and we receive, and we hear, and we talk, and we think. But it's a whole different ball game when it's up to you and I to meet with God and begin spiritual work. And that's what a daily devotion is. It is spiritual work. It is challenging. It is an opportunity to meet with the Master, to get involved firsthand, to take the scalpel and begin to do the spiritual work that only you can do for your own life. When we stand outside the double doors or we stand at the foot of the table, it's easy to interact. It's easy to receive. You know, sitting in that conference this morning and through that 45-minute talk, it seemed like 10 minutes to me. I was really blessed by that time. But you know, it didn't require much of me to sit there and receive the truth. It was a real pleasure. It was easy. It was a backstroke. But doing business with God takes time and effort. It takes submission. It takes hunger. It takes a desire to mature. It's in this spiritual work that we call quiet time that many of us find ourselves floundering, fumbling, and failing. Well, why do we fail? What are the reasons why you and I fail at this important work we call quiet time? What are the roadblocks that you and I face? What are the deterrents? Is it time? Is it discipline? Is it just that it's so dry, it's not appealing? Well, in my experience, this workshop attracts basically people with those problems. And since I'm one of those guys that has problems with his quiet time. No! I'm being pulled back. Let me just... I'll have to... let's just list here for a minute some of the reasons. What are some of the reasons that you and I fail in this thing called quiet time?
Too tired.
Okay. Too tired? What else?
Priority problem.
All right. Got a priority problem. That's getting a little close to home. What else?
Guilt and shame.
Ooh, guilt and shame.
Don't feel worthy.
Okay, that's good. Unworthy. What else? Okay. Sort of interruptions? Yeah, it's like talking on the phone and you have that call us interrupt us thing, you know, that calls you, you know, and interrupts your phone call and you can't finish it. Lots of interruptions. What else?
Schedule variations.
All right. The schedule suddenly dies on you and somebody else is in charge. What else?
No desire.
Okay. Desire has fallen off. No.
No. We're here to help others.
All right. Yeah. Sin. You know, when you've got a lot of sin on your heart, it's hard to go into the front office and meet with the boss. You kind of want to withdraw and go do something else, you know, video games or something. What else?
Awkward.
I'm sorry?
Awkward.
Awkward. Now, what does that mean? Uh-huh. Okay, good. Anything else? We got a couple more here.
I want a different perspective for being a Catholic church.
Okay.
I'm already reading the Bible to get ready for Sunday school and for preaching.
Okay.
And it makes it hard to get ready for the time.
All right. All right. Hey, that's great. Oh, I like this one. Too much time in the Word. That's great. That'll really throw them a curve. Okay.
Well, the ministry can't get in the way.
Ooh, yeah. Ministry, ooh. We don't have any NAVs in here, do we? Hopefully no full-timers. We could be put on the shelf with that one. Ministry, getting in the way of our quiet time. Ooh. Don't tell anybody we said that. Okay, one more.
Pride.
Bill, pride.
Appreciate you sharing that, Bill.
What were you going to say?
I was going to say it's daily.
Okay. The rigors of a daily.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Good. Well, there are a lot of reasons, and in my experience, this workshop kind of attracts basically two kinds of guys with two sets of problems. One, we could call Frank Falter. Frank Falter tries to get his quiet time going, and because it is daily, because ministry is busy, because it is tiring and priorities do get out of whack, Frank Falter falters. He just can't quite get airborne. And then the other guy is Harry Hohum, I think, who doesn't really need this. He's already in the Word. He's done this before. He's read it. In fact, I don't even have to read the passage. I know from the first verse what the passage is going to say. Frank has a problem not feeling so much unworthy as his desire has kind of grown cold. Well, Frank and Harry, both of these guys know the basics. They pretty much know what it takes to have a quiet time. Let me just pass out these little handouts here. I'll just start down the rows there. I think we have enough. James. Both of these guys know what it takes. It takes a time. It takes a place. And it takes a plan. Basically, those are the three mechanical ingredients in having a quiet time. Most of us fail in the areas of consistency and quality. Those are really the two areas that hang us up most of the time. It's not the basics of a time, a place, and a plan so much as it is consistency and quality. Look at that first diagram on the front page there. And let's just let you answer that question of what is in your life. This is an illustration that I'm sure all of you have seen before. But I'd like you just to take a few minutes. Did everybody get a handout? Okay, they're coming. Take a few minutes. And the question is, what is going on in your life? What is in your life? You know, some of the basic things in our daily life are family, business, sports, free time. Single guys or girls. Cash. What is it? Cash, cuties, and cars. I remember that back then. But in this little workshop, I want you guys to participate with me. So I'm asking you to take a pen out and write down some things that would fit in that circle that would be a part of your life. Right now, what occupies your day? What occupies your emotional time? Work. Okay. Work. School. TV, yeah. Mm. Geraldo. Mm. Okay. Bible study. Family. Big family. All right. Sports. CNN. ESPN. Okay, so schoolwork and also just sort of basic living type chores.
Church activities.
Ooh, church. Church. That's a big one. Okay. Sort of reading time. Money. Obtaining. Retaining. Sustaining. Money. All right. Luke 6:46 is written there for you. Let's read that out loud together. And what is the point of calling me Lord, Lord, without doing what I tell you to do? After salvation, many of us live by the gospel of addition. We add Jesus Christ to our already busy lives. I don't really think that God intended us just to add Him to our life. He really doesn't want to be your advisor. He wants to be your Lord. When someone becomes a Christian, he's a brand new person inside. He's not the same anymore. A new life has begun. We're new people. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Galatians 4:6, and because you are the sons of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. In the Greek, that's sort of daddy. When we become Christians, we're a new person inside, but we're the same old person on the outside. We are new creatures designed to depend on Him, like a spiritual babe depends on his parents. Our parent is our Holy Father. Now, as a spiritual creature, we need daily insight, training, and nurturing, maturing. As we immerse ourselves into the busyness of life, we get dragged down, pulled apart, confused, overwhelmed with the ways and the thinking of everybody around us, the thinking of the world. And it's not long after that daily immersion into society, into work, school, all those demands, that pretty soon we're thinking like the lost man that we used to be. We're living and thriving on the habits of the old man, of the old ways. We forget that when we are saved, we are sanctified, we are changed, we are set apart immediately in our spirit. But it's progressively in our soul, and it's ultimately in our body. I mean, internally, spiritually, we were dead. Then we become alive. We're changed instantly. But in our soul, in our flesh, we are only changed progressively as we go through this life. Ultimately, we'll be changed in our bodies. We'll have heavenly bodies. But if we're going to be changed progressively in our soul, I mean, now listen, if you can get this in your head, you'll have it in a nutshell. Did you get that? That's just to see if you're awake. You're obviously not. I think we better stand up here. Everybody stand up now. Oh, Kirk, you can remain seated. Everybody else, stand up now, please. The key to this workshop is going to be shared here in a moment. And if you can get this one thought into your head, you'll have it in a nutshell. Okay, you can sit down now. When we get out into the daily world, we're sort of consumed by all this stuff. And what happens is that we push Christ off the throne of our life, and we allow ourselves and the way we want to do things to take over. And when Christ is pushed off the throne of our life, then our lives become chaos. And if we don't get in touch with the Master on a daily, regular basis, we'll begin to act and think just like everybody else. There will not be that difference called a Christian. You know, in Psalm 23 it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Why do most of us still have so many wants? Because our shepherd is not the Lord. We really don't know Him as our Lord. We may call Him our shepherd, but we pushed Him off the throne. There's a story told about a county fair, and they had a speech contest many, many years ago, and the text for the county fair speech contest was Psalm 23. And the young, educated English teacher came to the platform, and he began to articulate with perfect diction and emphasis Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." You know, very, very smooth, very clean. And one of the other contestants came up, and it was an old farmer from the county. Now, he was his hands were gnarled from years of hard work, and he was dressed in his routine coveralls and had a few teeth missing, and old, weathered old man. And he came up and quoted Psalm 23 as well. His speech was a little bit slurred as ran his phrases together, and even slipped and skipped over some of the prepositions. "Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." As he went through that, the contest came to a close, and the judges gathered, and the award was given to the old farmer. People turned to each other and said, "The old farmer, why, he murdered that." Someone said, to the shock of many in the crowd, "The old farmer won. Yeah, the English teacher knew the psalm, but the old farmer knew the shepherd." You know, there's a difference between knowing the psalms, knowing the book, and yet knowing the shepherd. As we get out into our daily life, if we don't have Him on the throne and get to know the shepherd on a daily basis, we won't know how to run our life. We won't know where to place an emphasis. One reason we can't be successful in our daily quiet time is that we haven't made the shepherd our Lord. Everybody's been reading from this paraphrase. I can't pass up a chance. I've got to feel at home with the other lead workshop people. Luke 6:46 through about 49. "Why are you so polite with me, always saying, 'Yes, sir,' and 'That's right, sir,' but never doing a thing I tell you?" This is Jesus now. "These words I speak to you, and they are not mere additions to your life, homeowner improvements to the standard of your living. They are foundation words, words to build a life on. If you work the words into your life, you're like a smart carpenter who dug deep and laid the foundation of his house on bedrock. When the river burst its banks and crashed against the house, nothing could shake it. It was built to last. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like a dumb carpenter who built the house but skipped the foundation. When the swollen river came crashing in, it collapsed like a house of cards. It was a total loss." Well, I don't want my life to be a total loss. I don't want it to wash away in the floodwaters of self-centered, self-controlled, selfish living. And if I don't steer myself into a daily quiet time, I'm going to eventually wash away by just a matter of time till the floodwaters rise high enough to wash me away. Our quiet time is our daily bread, and we need to eat a little bit of it every day. You know, in medicine, today more than ever, we see that genetic inheritance plus what we eat is actually what we become. You know, there's more emphasis now on what we put into our bodies and how it relates to our genetics and how we're going to come out and when we're going to die, all that stuff. We believe that more strongly than ever before. And if we don't take in a little spiritual food every day, we'll eventually starve ourselves to death, although spiritually alive, will be walking around like a dead man, just like the spiritually dead of this world. Well, hope you don't mind if I read another one from here. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Do you see what this means, all these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on? It means we'd better get on with it. Strip down and start running and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in." He's even got a rhyme in there. "Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed, that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, with the cross, shame, whatever, and now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in the faith, go over that old story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls." It takes a little adrenaline to meet with God on a daily basis and consume his word. One thing that I did a few years ago was to start using this little one-year Bible. And the reason I do for my quiet time is because it keeps me on track. Many of you use this and have used it. The reason I like it is because every day is listed, and you have Old Testament, and you have a little New Testament, and you have a little Psalm, and you have a Proverb. And it comes in paperback, and it comes in hardback. I brought some of these today. I just have a few of these. This is the NIV paperback, and this is the Living paperback. And they'll cost you about $15 or $18 in the bookstores, but I got these through the foundation, and they're $11. I'd love for you to buy one today. If you haven't tried this, it'll keep you locked into the Scriptures. You'll know exactly where you are every day of the year. And it will get you through the Old Testament and the New Testament and the Psalms and the Proverbs. I mean, get you through all that in 1 year. I would really encourage you to give it a run. That's the one-year Bible. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." We are all babes in Christ. We need that food. We need to be fed every day. And we need to crave and desire our time with God. But as someone mentioned up here earlier, one of the reasons that we don't meet with God on a daily basis is because we're just not very excited about it. In the Amplified, 1 Peter 2:2 says this, "Like newborn babies, you should crave, thirst for, earnestly desire the pure, unadulterated spiritual milk, that by it you may be nurtured and grow into completed salvation. Since you've already tasted the goodness and kindness of the Lord." 1 Peter 2:2 and 3. One of our problems in having a daily quiet time is that we just don't desire it. It's just hard to do. You know, if I'm getting ready to go on a hunt, it is not difficult for me to get up early in the morning. I get up pretty easily, as a matter of fact. In fact, on the day before vacation, I don't have a problem getting up to catch the plane, really. I mean, it's pretty easy. Now, getting up on Monday morning, going to work, that's a different deal. Well, the same is true with my quiet time. Sometimes it is, in fact, quite often, it's very difficult for me to rise up and get with it. And one of the reasons that we have difficulties is because we don't really have in our mind who we're about to meet with. I mean, one of the reasons is that we don't go to bed early enough at night. You know, you can't possibly keep going to bed late and trying to get up early and make ends meet. If you want to get up early in the morning, your body says you've got to go to bed that much earlier the night before. So really, for me, my quiet time begins at bedtime. Because if I don't get in bed on time, chances are very good I will not get up on time the next morning. So really, my decision is made late at night. Am I going to read this one more magazine? Am I going to watch this, you know, one more program? Or am I going to finish this one more job or whatever? Because if I don't shut it down, I won't get up. There's a tape I want you to hear. I'm just going to play it real quickly. And many of you have heard this before, but this tape reminds me of who I'm getting up to meet with.
The Bible says, my king is a seven-way king. He's the king of the Jews. That's a racial king. He's the king of Israel. That's a national king. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. Well, I wonder if you know it. David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline or the shoreless supply. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessings. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of himself. He's august and he's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He is the supreme problem in our criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He is the cause of necessity for spiritual religion. He's the miracle of the age. He is the supremacy of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. Well, listen, my king, he is the king. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yeah. He's indescribable. Good God. He's indescribable. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't have him. And the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah!
I tell you, I went to another state. They didn't know me. No one in the crowd knew me. I pulled that thing out and did that myself. You talk about fun. Boy, preaching that message, that really gets me in touch with who I am going to meet in my quiet time. Leviticus 9:6, I got out of my quiet time just today. And it says, "And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." And if any of you have read Leviticus, the long list of do's and don'ts and things that they had to go through before they met with God precedes that verse. In other words, all that slitting of throats and blood and all the garments and this and the wave this and the smoke, all that stuff, it says here in verse 6, is so that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. Now, we are out of that covenant. We are in the new covenant. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into His likeness from one degree of glory to another by the power of the Lord," that is, the Spirit. We do not have to go through the wave offerings in order to enter into the presence of my King. We just walk in. And because the blood of Jesus tore the curtain down the middle, you and I have the privilege of traipsing in before Almighty God on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis. Pardon the excitement, but that gets to me. Oswald Chambers says, in Isaiah 40:26, he quotes it. He says, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things." When my quiet time gets dry and mundane and boring, I'm just like the Israelites. Spiritually starved because they were staring at the idols all day long. The work of their own hands. The success of your own ministry, the troubles of your life. With this outlook, then our conception of God fails us. It has no power. You can only endure in the darkness. You become out of touch with the mystery of God. As we wander in this world of duties and so on and so forth, it is only natural, and I use that specifically, natural, that we would become confused and disillusioned out of His presence, blinded by the things of this world. We need to turn our imagination back to God. Look on the works of God from His creation. Look to His daily miracles. Now, one way that I help myself do this on a daily basis is I use this little booklet called 31 Days of Praise. And I don't use it all the time, but it has been a real help to me. And let me just read you. This is one great way to start your quiet time with some adoration to God. So let me read you one part. "I praise you for your love and your wisdom. You are too wise to ever make a mistake, too loving to ever do anything unkind. You act on my behalf, accomplishing what concerns me and fulfilling your purpose for me. As I call on you, thank you that you love me deeply and tenderly. You are compassionate and gracious, full of loving kindness, ready to forgive, patiently considerate and generous beyond imagining. You desire my love and rejoice to do good things for me. You delight to give me the desires of my heart. See, this is just scripture, just sort of woven together. As I delight myself in you, you delight to give me the desires of my heart. How precious is your love to me, O God. I sing for joy as I take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Fairest Lord Jesus, you alone are my heart's desire, my chief delight, my soul's glory, joy, and crown. Every advantage life can offer is like rubbish compared with the overwhelming gain of knowing you. You are worthy, Lord, worthy to be thanked and praised and worshiped and adored. I, in my own personal life, whenever I begin to praise the Lord, it really opens my life. And whenever I begin to praise the Lord, it seems to throw open the doors of my heart so that I can begin to hear from Him. Do you ever go into your quiet time and you sit down there and you're just sort of numb? You're sort of numb. And there are a lot of reasons why I'm numb. I'm angry a lot of the time because I can't get it all done. I'm distracted by all the things that are pulling at me. I come into my quiet time sometimes brain dead. Just sort of physically tired, you know. But opening up my heart to the Lord happens when I begin to praise Him. I got a letter from a guy recently, and he said in this letter, just a one-liner, just really zapped me. He said, discouragement and gratefulness are mutually exclusive. Discouragement and gratefulness are mutually. You cannot be grateful and be discouraged. And I started kind of practicing that a little bit. And that's the same thing as praising God. Because when things are bad, you begin to look at it and you think, well, it could have been this and it could have been that. And praise God we weren't killed. And praise God that I didn't lose all of my money. You know? When you begin to look at it from the big picture, you can see God at work in it. I brought some of these today. These little books I got from the foundation as well. They're going to go on sale in bookstores in April for $8 a book. And there's a great introduction here, about 30 pages, of Warren and Ruth Myers talking about entering into the presence of God on a daily basis. And then there are 31 days of these little tapestries, if you will, of praise and worship. And you just pull them out and you read one a day. They're going to go on sale for about $8 a book in April, but for you today and today only, $3.25. So we've got 10 of those here. If you want one of those, I would really encourage you, if your quiet time is dry or you're out there in the scholastic world of academic biblical studies, pull yourself down to ground level with the Lord using one of these little books. Well, before God can speak to us, we have to open our hearts, and praise can do that. The second thing I like to do in my quiet time is to enter into a time of confession. And the reason for that is because, as you know, when sin is in our heart, when we're harboring sin, when we're cherishing sin, it will greatly hamper our fellowship with God. So I like to start with a little confession. And that means basically just sitting down and receiving from Him. Just letting Him kind of pick my brain or pick my heart, however you want to say it. And as he picks my heart, he brings to mind certain things that I need to get rid of. Oswald Chambers here on March 16th says, The penalty of sin is confirmation in sin. It's not only God who punishes for sin. Sin confirms itself in the sinner and gives back full pay. No struggling nor praying will enable you to stop doing some things. And the penalty of sin is that gradually you get used to it and do not know that it is sin. No power, save in the incoming of the Holy Ghost, can alter the inherent consequences of sin. Sin carries with it great consequences, many of which we don't have to list because they are inherent in the sin. Sometimes our greatest need in our quiet time is to see our need. Our greatest need focuses on Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. And he says, to be born from above of the Spirit of God means that we must let go before we lay hold. And in the first stages, it is the relinquishing of all pretense. Giving up, you know, pretense. What our Lord wants us to present to Him is not goodness, nor honesty, nor endeavor, but real, solid sin. What God wants from us is not all of our good works and our good attitudes and to relate and list our endeavors. What He wants is real, solid sin. That's all. That's all He can take from us. What does He give in exchange for our sin? Real, solid righteousness. But we've got to give up the pretense of being anything. We've got to claim, get rid of the claim of being worthy of God's consideration. Then the Spirit of God will show us further there is to give up more. There's need to give up more. There will have to be the relinquishing of my claim to my right to myself. In every phase. Am I willing to give up all that I hold on to? Am I willing to give up all that I possess? My affections, my everything, in order to be identified with the death of Jesus Christ? Now here's the zinger. When a man really sees himself as the Lord sees him, it is not the abominable sins of the flesh that shock him, but it's the awful nature of the pride of his own heart against Jesus Christ. When he sees himself in the light of the Lord, the shame and the horror and the desperate conviction come home. Some of the most meaningful times in my life have been when I've been on my face, exposed to the shame and the horror and the desperate sin of my life. I'm not going to list those sins for you. They wouldn't be meaningful to you, probably. He said they might. Well, they might. But the sin of our lives, the pride and the self-centeredness, needs to be laid out before Jesus. We need to unload that stuff. And our greatest need seems to be to see our need and then give it over to Him. And that's hard to do. But it must be done. And it can happen. And it can happen on a daily basis. Now you don't get that out of Bible study. You don't get that out of academic endeavors. How many times do we have to pick up the newspaper and read about one of our leaders in our spiritual world that's fallen off the wagon? Why did it happen? You know? Because they substituted a lot of plastic spirituality for true deep confession, awareness of God's desire to purify us. Well, whenever I find myself pouring out my soul before Him, Then the third step that I find myself naturally taking. Is it lightning in here? Oh, it's a lightning. Is Thanksgiving. And this is where we begin to thank God for His forgiveness. All we've got to do is acknowledge that sin, and then He'll come in and forgive us. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, But God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Well, our God is faithful. And that's a pretty exciting verse. Because it's God that's calling us into fellowship. This is not a navigator method. This is not a something we got out of Moody Monthly or Christianity Today. This business of daily quiet time is a rock bottom bedrock factor in the Christian life. 1 Corinthians 1:9. But God, who called you into fellowship. And that fellowship is with whom? With whom? With Christ. Yeah. It's with Christ. I love to read the old Psalms and read about David, how he entered into fellowship with Christ. Even before Christ was born on earth, he enters in. He says, I sought the Lord, and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you saints, for to those who fear Him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall be in want of no good thing. Guys, we have a lot to be thankful for. And entering into His presence is one of them. And being able to relish the beauty, as Mr. Crawford says, gorgeous. 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 Entering into His presence can be gorgeous. Because we come away filled and running over. I liked the message on the Lordship last night. Matthew 16, 24 and 25. His conclusion was this: choosing to obey God with a continuing commitment to follow Him one step at a time, while yielding everything in total surrender. Our quiet time needs to be a daily touch from the Lord, where we reestablish His Lordship in our life. Well, the last category before we get to interaction here is supplication. Prayers for others. Prayers for yourself. If you don't have a plan for prayer, you need to get one. And probably most of you have a notebook, but you kind of have to keep a record of what you're praying for if you want to see God work. One thing that I did a few years ago was took this little piece of paper and put some lines on it, and I have the date that I listed the prayer, and I have the request written down. And then when God answers that prayer, I can go back and look at it and see how God is working. And it's pretty exciting. I can go back here and look at when God provided to repair the air conditioner, and when He finally got a new refrigerator, and how He led me to a goodbye, and how He blessed me with one thing after another. And it's not just things, my kid's salvation and how I prayed for that, and how I prayed over a vacation time that we were going to have, and how God blessed, how He provided, that we would have a good quality vacation. Here we are praying about the Key Man's Invitational, February 17 through 20. I'm watching God as He blesses this time. I would encourage you get your prayer life organized so you can see God's miraculous hand as it moves. And another thing I started doing this year is writing down some of my impressions from the Word. And I just use this little booklet. It's actually a day calendar, but it has a little place where I can kind of jot down what God said to me each day that I spend time with Him. And I've heard a lot of people talk about these journals, and I've never really gotten too serious about it. But I'm learning just this past 6 weeks that I've been doing it, that what really happens when I have to write something down is it crystallizes a word from the Lord. It kind of forces me to take that step of not just listening, but actually responding to the Lord. So I'd encourage you to get your prayer notebook and also get you a little journal going so that you can see God work. Because prayer, remember, I mean, that's a whole other workshop, but prayer is really not changing God's mind. It's really getting our mind in tune with God's will. It's getting to know Him in such a way that we can kind of see God as He really is, not as how we want Him. Well, let's interact here a little bit. Let's throw the floor open for questions. And before we leave, I'm going to pass out some little 3x5s. I'm going to ask each of you to just write down anything that you decide that you should do about your quiet time. Maybe it's go to bed at 10 o'clock instead of 11:30. Maybe it's to get a plan. Maybe it's to get a place that you can have a quiet time. But right now, let's throw the door open and see what kind of questions or problems you face in your own quiet time that maybe we could tackle here in the workshop. Okay? Questions? Thoughts? Keen insights? Yes?
One of the governments in Fort Worth, Texas, and you really have spent a lot of time
in the field.
In the field?
Uh-huh.
Literally
outside. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. So you're in the military and you spend a lot of time in the field, actually, out away from a desk or a building and so on.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. All right. The question is, how do you deal with maintaining your quiet time when your schedule is no schedule? It's basically you're out there and you don't have a set place, a set time. Your life kind of belongs to somebody else and you don't have any facilities to really enhance the quiet time. So, okay.
I think one way to do that is to clean moments through the day when you can praise God for His presence and thank Him for His presence with you.
Uh-huh.
And to do that, there's snapshots on the screen.
Mm-hmm.
30 seconds or 5 minutes or some time might be.
Mm-hmm.
To acknowledge to God that I may have missed a quiet time that day, that morning, or a very, very long day.
Mm-hmm.
But you can still walk with me.
Mm-hmm.
Even if you're in meetings all day, every time you're somewhere else is talking, we're all in that full day.
Uh-huh.
You can grab a few moments and say, you are taking my life.
Right.
I want you to guide me to think that you and I will both like you to go.
Sort of a 1 Thess 5, 16, 17, 18, pray without ceasing, rejoice evermore.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So one thought is to, as you walk with the Lord throughout the day, to send up flares to the Lord and messages in and out. Okay, good. Other thoughts, the challenge is probably getting a disciplined time when there's no schedule, really, when you're out in the field. Is that sort of the basically, I think, how many of you have gone on vacation or gone on holiday or gone to a conference, maybe a meeting conference, and man, your quiet time just gets washed out. You just, for me, it used to be summers in between, at university, in between years. When it would come to the summer, my quiet time was washed out because I didn't have the discipline of a schedule. I had to be at class and so on. Or you go on vacation, you just kind of flake out. And I think that all of us face these times when our schedule does not help us. Dawson Trotman said he was taking a lot of hits years ago for his hardness on people about scripture memory and being disciplined and being regimented and being, I mean, as you read about his life, he would have been very difficult for most of us to live with, around, under, over in any way because he was so rigid. And when you take away rigidity out of that man's life, you didn't have anything left. Well, his response was that he's criticized for being so rigid and being so much in the flesh to get the spiritual work done. He would be so locked in on all these rigid schedules that it really killed any spiritual spontaneity. And his response was, my flesh needs all the help it can get to get the job done. And I think that's true when we try to have our quiet time. We need to set it in motion, and we need to set some basic events and structure that will help us get the job done. And for me, what I would do is get a buddy to help me. Accountability, just a buddy to help me to kind of, did you get your quiet time, that sort of thing. Another was, I made my goal to go to bed at a certain time so I could get up. And I had to get up before everybody else. And I just basically at one point, I got a schedule with hours from 5 a.m. to midnight. And I just got really rigid. And I wrote that stuff out, what I was going to do and where I was going to be. And even though I wasn't in charge of my time, there were certain times of the day between midnight and 5 that were my time. And so out of desperation, I set up my quiet time to follow the parameters of that period in my life. I think for me, and I don't know if this will help you and answer your question, but for me, structure is the solution to those times when my schedule is really different and I'm not in my routine behind the desk or at home. So for me, I have to plan ahead in order to get that working. Any other input along? Yes, Kirk?
Some of us who, we hear about having a plan in place and when you find yourself in a situation like that, you find yourself like all of us do, where if you got a 6:15 flight in the morning,
it's hard to do.
It upsets things. I think there's times when flexibility is a help.
You bet.
And realize that you don't have to go through everything in order to have a quiet time.
That's right.
You can take most for his highest in the briefcase, you take just your Bible and brief, or just something.
Right.
Throw it in there. And out in the field, probably is for most of us in the business, there are some minutes in the day that you can squeeze it in if it's been upset.
For me, I have so much structure, and I'm so bent that way, that I like to check off things when I get them done. In fact, if I do something that wasn't on my list, I go ahead and put it on the list so I can check it off. I mean, that's crazy, right? Well, that's the way I am. I'm kind of put together that way. But what Kirk is saying is that sometimes we have to drop this rigidity and realize that a quiet time is communion with God. And it does not require our set little routine. My wife has her quiet time, and if she misses a day in her quiet time, she just goes right on and reads the next day or whatever. Well, me, my stomach goes into knots. I have to get caught up. I'm behind 3 days. I got to get caught up, and so I'll just grind it out, and I won't get a lot out of that reading, but I'll grind my way through those verses and I'll get them read, you know, so I can... That's just the way I'm put together. Wrong or right, I don't know. But I think Kirk's comment is dead on, and that is the goal is to meet with God. And if it's just pulling your verse pack out and reviewing while you're, you know, walking down a field, fantastic. You don't have to check off your reading every day in order to get with God. You can get with God, and I've been in situations where we all have, where, you know, it's just impossible to pull a Bible out. Your hands are tied, you know. I mean, think of those POWs. I mean, how did they have their quiet time? That's about all they did. That's how they survived. So you've got to get creative. And I also believe that God will provide a way. Just as He provides a way for everything else, He will provide a way. And as you begin to pray about a way to handle those unstructured times in the field, He will give you insights. He will put them in your brain, and He'll work it out for you, because He desires fellowship with you more than you could ever imagine. He will work it out. Okay, other questions?
Not so much a question, but say just something from my own life that I've noticed. There was a long period of time in my life where I was getting up in the morning and poor, and literally praying for 2 hours, and then, you know, starting my day just out. And I've been this for about 2 years, so maybe next to a few mornings. A lot of it had to do with the water being expected out of me, of course, by the pastor, But after that pressure was off of me, I continued this, the set time of morning. And it became routine. I was very disciplined in routine and just an hour, 2 hours of structured time reading the Word. And one morning I just got really frustrated, defeated, put out, because it was so dry, so mundane and routine. And
so the mechanics are becoming mechanical in your attitude can just nail your quiet time to the floor and make it lifeless. And so some of us obsessive compulsives need to back off and realize and receive from the Lord and let Him open our heart and do some work, as opposed to just meeting, doing our pull-ups for that day. Because that really won't get you any closer to God, will it? It's really that heart-to-heart communication and interaction. Good point. Great. That's a perfect message for a Navigator conference. Okay. Yeah, Kirk.
The best thing that I've tried in the last couple of years has been to be off by myself and to have music on Facebook for maybe 10 or 15 minutes and just saying, we'll get into it. And then start reading my Bible.
Ooh.
gets me in the mood for it.
Oh, that's great. I love to get apart, you know, what's that phrase? You need to get apart so you can come apart. And as we get into times like that, like Kirk was saying, where we sit down and we just check out of the world. And you know, this world, I mean, there are more emotional and physical and cultural demands on us. It's just more than we can handle. And we have to pull out. We have to pull out. Get out of that rat race. Sit down before God and let Him minister to us. And it takes a little transition time. And this little 31 days of praise has been a real help to me. And if you can get alone and get apart where you can have music, man. I've had a few times like that at the lake. And, sweet fellowship with God. And hopefully your ministry will enhance that opportunity as time goes on. They'll create opportunities for a half day alone with the Lord, a full day alone with the Lord, whatever. But to get apart so you can come apart before God. Great. What other problems can we troubleshoot here on the quiet time? Yes. Hey, Paul. Spreadsheets,
taking the A, B, C, D, block of records, so you can get all the way down. How do you set it up? The day of the week, the day of the month, spend it out, take the days you want to pray.
Great. Yeah, that's kind of putting it in the computer terminology. Get your spreadsheet for your life. That's good. Yes, sir. The goal is not to check it off the list and go through. The goal is to commune with God. And I know that when I'm under great stress out in the field and I'm carrying the gun, you know, and a bird may jump up at any time and I have to be ready to shoot, I can just quote Scripture back to the Lord, you know, as I'm out there stressed under the demands of hunting pheasant or quail or something with Crawford, you know. These are times of great fellowship for me. I mean, it's wonderful to be out there on a beautiful day, you know, and fellowship with the Lord, just quoting Scripture back and forth. And, you know, sometimes He corrects me and stuff about that and I miss a word or two, but it's great interaction. So, you know, you remember John 6, where the disciples were with Jesus and there were tremendous crowds, and he decided he was going to feed the several thousand people, and he found this, the disciples found this little guy with five loaves and two fishes, John 6, and Jesus said, yeah, well, that'll do, you know, and the guy said, well, you know, where can we get enough food for all these people? And Jesus says, well, give me what you have. And He blesses it, and it spreads out, you know, and there are 12 baskets left over and so on. What a tremendous day, you know, being with our Lord, seeing Him reach out, touch and heal and then feed all these people. Well, that evening, Jesus kind of disappears, slips away, remember? Slips away, And the disciples decide, well, get the night, we're over here, it's time to get back to Capernaum. So they get in the boat, you know, and they get out in the middle of the lake, and the Sea of Galilee is, you know, it's several miles across. It's not really an ocean or a sea or anything. It's just like a big lake. You can barely see the other side, but it's not all that big. But one thing about the Sea of Galilee, those storms come up at any time. And they're pretty ferocious, and they're out there in this dinghy, and this storm comes up and starts blowing them around, and pretty soon they're bailing water, you know, and they're all rocking like this, and they're wondering, where is Joke and Jesus? You know, here we are, we're going to drown on the Sea of Galilee. The Master is up and away, he just drifted away, we've ministered all day, we're trying to get home after all this ministry. Where is Joke and Jesus? And one of them looks out across, you know, the water, and they could see a shroud, they call it, faint resemblance of something walking toward them. Looks like it could be Jesus. And as they're panicking, wondering, are we going to die out here in this lake? Finally, they call to him, and Jesus gets in the boat, and all the storm waters just immediately cease. And guys, we need to look at our quiet time as that daily time where we meet with God and we ask Jesus to get in the boat. When Jesus gets in the boat, the storms will cease. And you may not be able to sit down at your desk and check it off and go through everything you want to do, but guys, sit down and ask Jesus to get in your boat. That's what a quiet time is. Dawson Trotman, in one of the last messages he gave before he died, said this: I believe the need of the hour is an army of soldiers dedicated to serve Jesus Christ and getting the gospel to every creature, who believe not only that He's God, but that He can fulfill every promise He has ever made, and that there isn't anything too hard for Him. The only way that you and I can become trained soldiers in the army of Christ is to get time alone with Him every day. And if you're out there working, ministering, raising a family, digging a ditch, and Christ is not in your boat, the storms may very well seem overwhelming. Get Jesus in the boat. Start every day inviting Him into the boat. Well, I've got some little application cards here, and I'm going to give you a few minutes here before you leave so that you can just write down one application if you would. If you can't think of one, I'll give you one. I like this poem that Mr. Warr shares from time to time. I think it's appropriate for a workshop on quiet time. It says, one ship goes east, another west, by the self same winds that blow. 'Tis the set of the sail and not the gale that determines the way they go. Like the winds of the sea are the ways of time as we voyage along through life. 'Tis the set of the soul that determines the goal and not the calm or the strife. It really isn't the storm around us. It's the way we set our sails. So take a few minutes, if you would, and write out some sort of an application. We'll have a word of prayer as soon as we give you a couple of minutes for that. Make it practical. Make it possible. Make it measurable. Something simple. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for the privilege of entering into Your presence. Father, You're indescribable. You're our King. In fact, You're our seven-way King. Father, we cannot describe the privilege of coming into Your presence. But Father, we thank You. We praise You. And Father, we pray that today we might see the flames of our passion for You fanned a little bit, and that we might get more serious about entering into that Holy of Holies on a daily basis. Father, we all confess, our hearts linked together to say today that without You we are nothing. Without You we can do nothing. Without You we can mean nothing to others in years to come. And we thank You that You are very eager and willing to change us. In Your Son's name we praise You, we thank You. Amen.